I encourage everyone to follow along with me this evening. I'll be reading Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Again, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This evening, I'm reading from the ESV version. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Matthew 7, 1 through 5.
Good evening to everyone. Good to see everybody out this evening. Appreciate your presence. And again, if you are visiting with us, we invite you to come back. I am not the regular preacher. That is Don Wright. So if you'd like a better sermon, come back next week. I do appreciate the opportunity to stand in front of you. The elders always ask some of us men to fill in when Don's not here, and I do appreciate the confidence they have in us to do that. And hopefully tonight we'll have just a few things to talk about expectations. And we all have expectations that we face in our lives. We have things at home that we have to deal with, expectations as parents. We have a lot of responsibilities as a parent. As a child, there are expectations also. There are things that have to be done, things to prepare you for the real world. In our jobs at work, as employees, there's expectations there. We have expectations to do our job every day. As an employer also, there's also expectations to fulfill. And if you don't fall into one of those categories, if nothing else, you have expectations as a taxpayer. The government expects you to do your part. But tonight we want to talk about the most important expectations that there are out there. And those are God's expectations. What are God's expectations for us? Does he have expectations for us? Absolutely, yes. So many people in the world think that God expects very little of them. That we don't have very many responsibilities to God. A lot of people think if you're saved, then that's it. You don't have to do anything else. You're good for the rest of your life. You've fulfilled your obligation to God. And that's just not true. We know that by reading the scriptures. So, why would we make religion the one part of our life that we just kind of skate through on cruise control, and we don't really pay attention to those expectations? We're going to look at several of those tonight. A lot of the world thinks that these are the expectations. Nothing, right? There would be no sermon. But we know that's not true. One of the first things that God expects of us is to make the church first in our lives. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It tells us to seek the kingdom first. In our lives, where does God fit in? You know, you could make a list of things that are the most important thing in your life. You know, if someone came up and asked you, what's the most important thing in your life? What would you say? would it be? Well, my family is extremely important, right? And my job is important to me. And then you start thinking and you say, well, okay, my wife's probably number one, right? And, well, but my kids are really important too. But which one's first? Where does God fit into that list? Is he on the list for us? Or is he way at the bottom maybe? Maybe he's at the very bottom of that list. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Meeting together is encouraging to all of us. To know that we all made it here to another Sunday evening together can be an encouragement to say that, yeah, we're not alone in the world. There are other Christians out there, other Christians that are going through the same problems we are. Might not seem the same, but it's all been done before, right? Just maybe in a different way. To know that the church will continue on through time as long as God lets this earth stand, and that there will be Christians worshiping him. To know that the world can't take that away from us if we're willing. If we're willing to come together and worship him. Maybe there's some that didn't make it here tonight. There's a few people probably that didn't make it. Why is that? Do we know why? Maybe there's a good reason. Maybe there isn't. Maybe we need to ask them, why aren't you at church services all the time? Is there something wrong? Is there something I can do to help? We'll talk about that a little bit later. The next thing I want to talk about is God's expectation for us to help the church grow. How do we help it grow? Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church was growing at that time. What were they doing? Were they doing anything different than what we do now? It says they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. What kind of group was this? If we think about what kind of group that was it a group that barely would say hello to one another? And just in passing. Is that who they were? Was it a group that they didn't really know anything about each other? They didn't know each other personally? I would say no. That's probably not the case. They were probably a tight-knit group that talked to each other, that met outside of the worship services to get to know each other. And they would help each other where needed. Do we do that at Brown Street? I would say yes. For the most part, we do. I believe we do. Can we do more? Always. We can always do more. There's always more that we can do for each other. I don't know anyone that's ever said, you know, I should probably quit sending so many cards to people. I should probably quit calling people so much and talking to the other Christians in the church. That doesn't happen. We can always do more. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. How do we do that? do we do that collectively? Do we do that individually? Well, yes, to both. How do we grow in knowledge? That's different for everyone. We'll talk about that in a minute also. The next thing that God expects for us to do is to help the church heal. How do we help the church heal? Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter was in prison here, and we can see it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." They prayed for him. They knew that he was in trouble. They knew he was in a bad place. So they prayed for him. Not just a couple of people. It says, prayer for him was made to God by the church. What do we do when one of us is in trouble? When one of us is struggling? What do? We pray for them, right? But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Are our prayers earnest for each other? What does that mean? Webster defines earnest as characterized by or proceeding from an intense and serious state of mind. How intensely do we pray for one another? Sure, we pray for each other when someone's sick, right? If someone's struggling with their health, we pray for them, right? We pray for them when they're struggling spiritually. How earnest is that prayer? Do we pray for other people the same way we pray for ourselves and something that we need? James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." It tells us to pray for one another. Why? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This power to answer prayer happens when? Right after you pray? No. It can take a long time for prayers to be answered. Prayers don't always get answered in the way that we want them answered either. Sometimes the answer is no. And that's something that we just have to deal with. But it doesn't mean we stop praying. Does the person that you're praying for to come back to the church, if that answer comes back no over and over, do you stop praying for that person? Of course not. Always keep praying about them. So what does prayer do for us? Well, it gets us thinking about that person, right? It gets us thinking about that person and their needs. What do they need? Not what do I need, what do they need? Maybe that person needs something. Maybe they need a meal. Maybe they need a car ride somewhere. Maybe they need help around the house. Maybe they need help talking about a problem they have, a problem at work or at school. Something they're dealing with. They need help dealing with that problem. You know, when I was in college the first time, there was a lot of people that would ask me, "How's school going? How's that going?" A lot of you did. What would I say? "It's fine. It's fine. No problem. Full-time job. Full-time at school. No problem. I got this." Well, I met a woman, and then things changed. Sometimes things change. I'll leave it at that. And I thought that I could do it on my own. I thought, it's no problem. I got this. So what happened the second time around? I went back to school. Working full two jobs, actually. Two jobs, going to school full time, And now there's two kids at home. That's fun. But I made it through that time. Why? Because I asked for help from other people. I tried harder. I did my best. Yeah, I didn't do great in some classes. That's the way it goes. But when we put up this wall of, I'm fine, everything's fine, is it really the truth? Is everything really fine all the time? No, there's no way. There's no way. Sometimes it's our job to let people help us. When someone asks you, how are you doing? What do you need help with? Can I do anything? Sometimes we need to say, you know what? I could use some help. I do need a hand in something, whatever it is. But ultimately, praying for one another, praying for the church as a whole, praying for individuals can help heal us, can help bring us together. Another expectation that God has for us is how we're to act. How we're to act towards, well, the church. How do we act towards the church? 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. How are we supposed to treat the church? Well, when you have time, read the next couple of chapters there. Read 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. He's going to tell you everything you need to do. How we should treat each other. What we should do, what we shouldn't do. All of the things that we need to pay attention to. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, in verse 6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. How do we act towards ourselves? What does that mean? How do we act towards ourselves? Why do we go to school? Why do we go to college? Why do we do those things? Why do we get trained on things? To train ourselves for our job, right? To work hard, get ahead, whatever the reason is. Try to provide for ourselves and for our family. Don't we also need to train ourselves for godliness? You might think, well, not really. Do I? What does it say there? Train yourself for godliness. Well, yeah, I guess we should, right? We should all be training ourselves for godliness. How do we do that? By study, right? Studying the scriptures. That's how we train ourselves. If you're in school and you need to learn something, where do you look? Not Google. Read it in a book. Maybe the book's online. Whatever. Someone wrote something down for you to learn it. Right? You have to go to school to learn those things. Are we born with the knowledge to do our job when we're born? No. We don't know how to do our job. We have to learn those things. Are we born with the knowledge of how to be a Christian, how to be godly? No. We have to learn those things. Where do we find that knowledge? It's in the scriptures. It's the only place we can find it. It's in the scriptures. And how often do we look for that? How often do we study the scriptures to gain that knowledge, to train ourselves. How hard do we train in that? Well, unless you have a perfect memory, and you can remember every single thing you ever read in the Bible, you're probably going to have to read it over and over and over, right? There are people out there that have a perfect memory, photographic memory, whatever you want to call it. They can remember everything that ever happened to them, everything they ever read. I looked it up, and there's only a few dozen people recorded as having that kind of a memory in history. Most of them are considered geniuses. A few of them are the astronomer Johann Kepler, writer C.S. Lewis. I read something that said that C.S. Lewis would be at a party and someone would read a portion of a book and they would stop and he would pick up and say the rest of it, just recite it from memory. Does anyone here do that? Can anyone do that? I cannot. Sounds impossible, right? The inventor, Nikola Tesla, Leonardo da Vinci, of course, Jesus, right? Had to have a perfect memory. I've never really heard anyone talk about Jesus' memory before. I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, he has to have a perfect memory, right? Because he can't have my memory. Because he can't be going and doing miracles and said, the water to, what was it again? I can't remember. Have to ask God, what am I supposed to do? No, he knew everything. He had a perfect memory. Call him a genius. Call him whatever you want. He knew everything. We don't have those kinds of gifts. Most of us, I wouldn't think. If you do, let me know. I've got an invention for you. But if we don't have this kind of a memory, we have to keep training ourselves. Do we stop training ourselves when we get to a certain point in life and say, you know what? I think I have all the godliness I need. Of course not. That's not possible. It's a continuous thing that we do for our entire lives. And then how do we act toward each other? How do we do that? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in purity. He goes on and on from there, talking about how we're supposed to treat one another. How do we talk to each other? Do we talk to each other kindly, with understanding, knowing that not every person is as perfect as we are, so we have to be understanding, right? That takes some effort. We have to put effort into that sometimes, to be understanding with other people. You know, you think about your biological family. How understanding do you have to be with them sometimes? Don't always see eye to eye. Same thing goes for our spiritual family. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always have the same opinions. We have to treat each other kindly with respect. And the last thing I want to talk about is God's expectation for us to do our best. Would he expect any less of us? No, I don't think so. There's nothing in the scriptures that say, well, just do as much as you can. You know, you don't have to try too hard. No, it tells us that we have to try. We have to train ourselves. We have to do the things that are expected of us. Acts chapter 11, verse 29 says, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. God expects our best when we're giving to help each other. In the local church here, if there's a need and someone needs help, Do we give our best? To other churches, if other churches are in need, do we give our best? Something else that we give that maybe we don't think about all the time is allowing some of the men that are here to go to other places and preach. When they preach part-time at other congregations where they need a preacher, that's us giving up a person from the worship service, from the assembly. That person is going and doing that work. That's part of, I would say, giving to other churches. Do we encourage them or do we complain about it? I've heard people say, hey, so-and-so's not here very often. Maybe it's because they're preaching. Maybe they're helping out another church. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 tells us really how we can give our best in everything. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. How many times have we read that passage? Dozens, probably, right? If not 100 or more. We look at that and we say, yep, I need to have all those things. Maybe we say, you know what? I do have all those things. I do have all those things. What are all of those things? The sword, the shield, the helmet, all of those different pieces of armor. What are those things? They're tools for us, right? They're tools for us. Tools that build our faith, that keep us strong, tools that will save our souls. Right? What condition are those tools in? Are those tools a little rusty, maybe? Are those hand-me-down tools that you got from your parents or grandparents that just aren't safe anymore? You shouldn't really even be using. Are they still good? These tools, all of the things that he lists here, need to be taken care of. They need maintenance, right? Just like every other tool that you have. You have to keep up with it. You can't just leave it out in the rain for 3 years and hope it works again. You have to take care of it. Sometimes tools need polishing to make them better. They need to be kept up. A lot of times tools need to be used or they'll rust away and be useless. There's a saying that says, a mechanic is only good as his tools, right? That mechanic is only going to be as good as the tools that he has. A Christian is only going to be as good as the armor that he carries. Do we all have the same armor? No, probably not. It's in different conditions. Can we try to make it better? Absolutely. So these five things are just five things that we should be thinking about, five expectations that God has for us. Are there more? Sure. Of course there are. But these five should motivate us to do more for him, to do more for the church, to do more for each other. Let's go back to the first one for just a minute before we close. An expectation to make the church first in our lives. We're told to seek God from a young age, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. Why? Because it's going to be easier, I promise. The longer you live, the harder it is to change your mind on something. If you have an opinion about something and you've lived 30 or 40 years with that same opinion, it's going to be pretty hard for someone to change your opinion on that, right? Whatever it is. Seek God from a young age. It will be easier. What do we have to do? We have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We all know that, right? We've read the verses dozens of times. Why do we keep saying no? There's got to be a reason, right? There has to be a reason why you would say no. I'm not ready. Not right now. I don't believe in God. I don't believe this. The church is filled with hypocrites. There's 1,000 reasons why someone could come up with to not obey the gospel, to not make the church first in our lives. What's your reason? Is it a good reason? You might think it is. I promise you it's not. There's 5 things on this screen here. That's all you have to do to become a Christian. It's very easy. It's simple. It'll be done in just a few minutes. You can do that tonight. If you've looked at these 5 expectations tonight and said, you know what, I'm failing in some of those, all of those, one of those, whatever it is, if you realize that your life is not right with God, fix that tonight. If you need to repent of sins that are in your life, do that tonight. Do whatever you need to do to make your life right with God. Do it now as we stand and sing.